I want to begin this morning just with one verse and looking at our message. It's going to do, I guess, maybe a little different Easter message than I normally do, but I believe it is what the Lord laid on my heart. And the verse I want to begin with is 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. This is one of Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. And he makes this statement, "For all the promises of God in Him, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us." God gave these promises. The Bible's full of them. And they're all together in Christ, the living Word, His Son. And He's given them to us who believe. And to each of us who believe, these promises are sure. They're steadfast. They're immutable, immovable. And they're for His glory. But they're for His glory through us. That's why He made the promises to us. So that in fulfilling them for us, through us, He would be glorified. Jesus made some really big claims. This man, Jesus, the one we're referring to this morning, he made some really big claims. One of them I'm going to refer to this morning is talked about in the story of the woman at the well. It's in John chapter 4. If you want to turn there, I'm going to focus primarily on verse 25 and 26 there. And I want to look at three of these claims that Jesus makes this morning in three different stories of the Gospels. And the first one being here with the woman at the well. And Christ claims to be the one expected, the one, our only last real hope. And in the story of the woman at the well, as you recall, this lady has had a very difficult life. She's been married and divorced 5 times, and now she is living with a man. She has obviously a very undesirable reputation in the town where she lives there in Samaria. And so she goes out to get water in the very middle of the day. She goes when there's least likely to be anyone else she's going to have to encounter. And so she goes out here on the particular day, this day, when Christ and His disciples are passing through that area. And Christ has sat down at this well, and He sent His disciples on into town to get some provisions. And He's sitting there. And He's sitting there, I'm sure, anticipating this woman's arrival. And she comes, in the middle of the day. Normally the women went, obviously, early in the morning or late in the evening when it was not so hot and such a difficult trip. But she goes in the middle of the day, braving all of that, doing her best to avoid anyone. And this woman, you can imagine, lived in the darkness, in the heaviness, and in the almost hopelessness that her life had produced, that her experience, that her broken heart, that her sin, that her betrayals had brought about. And she shows up on this day of all days, and there is a man sitting at the well by himself, not just any man, a Jewish man. Jews and Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. As far as their cultures go, they hated one another. And yet Jesus asks her for a drink. You know the story. Asks for a drink of water. And she says, "Why would you speak to me, a Jewish man, to a Samaritan woman?" And they have this dialogue. They have this conversation. In the process, Jesus is communicating to her that there is water besides this H2O water that gives life eternal. And she's interested. It sounds interesting. And so she asks for it. Primarily speaking of water, because she really hasn't understood yet. And Jesus tells her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And of course she answers, "I don't have a husband." And so Jesus tells her, by revelation, knowledge by the Holy Spirit, he tells her, no, you don't have a husband. You've had five of them, and the person you have now is not your husband. She realizes he's a prophet. So she brings up the contention between Jews and Samaritans, that the Jews believe you should worship at the mountain at Jerusalem, and the Samaritans believe you should worship there at the mountain where they live at, in the northern part of Israel. But in all of that, she's still hiding. And Jesus begins to talk to her about the reality of who the Father is, that God is our Father, and that he is seeking and desiring those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He wants to have a real, living, honest relationship with all who will come. He finally says to her in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Reality, honesty, just as you are, come, like the hymn says. Well, the woman is kind of bewildered. She doesn't know what to say. She doesn't know what to do with it. Things have gone wrong all of her life. She has no answer. She has nothing but a sliver of hope that she has held on to all of this time. The only thing that has anchored her in her existence and in all of her suffering is the promise that Messiah will come, that God has promised one who will come, and he is expected, and she's counting on the day when he comes, because when he comes, he'll make it all right. Everything else is lost to her. But she says in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. See, in the midst of her darkness, as deep as it was, she had this hope, this sliver of light that she hung on to, that one would come and make it right. In verse 26, Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What a claim. What a claim. This person that for thousands of years and prophecies and scriptures all through the Hebrew Old Testament was testified would come, and the Jews and the Samaritans had looked for and hoped for and expected for thousands of years. And here, this man sitting at the well by himself says in the midst of her darkness and her deep broken heart, I who speak to you am he. Well, there had to be something in that statement, and something in that interaction by the power of the Holy Spirit, because she believed him. And when she believed him, she left her water pot and she ran into town and she told everyone. Says she told the men. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? What a claim. Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. I'm the promised one. I'm the Messiah. I'm the one who's going to set it all right. Another story we'll look at this morning, another claim of Christ. There were a couple of ladies and their brother who lived in a city called Bethany. And they had been friends with Jesus. In fact, they had been his hosts. Every time Jesus would head to Jerusalem, virtually, he would always come and go and stay at their house, because Bethany was a short distance to Jerusalem. They were very close friends. They were believers. And this man, this brother, Lazarus, got sick. They sent word to Christ. You know the story. Christ got word that Lazarus was sick, seriously sick, and he waited 2 more days. Before he left. And then he headed out and made his trip from wherever he was in northern part of Israel and headed down to Bethany. By this time, as you know the story, Lazarus had not only already passed away, but had laid in the grave for 4 days. When he gets close to town, he sends word, and someone comes in. The crowd is there comforting Martha and Mary, friends from Jerusalem. And from the town there are with them as they comfort them. And someone slips up to Martha and says, Jesus is here, wants to see you. So she goes out. She goes out to see him. And when she gets there, she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had been listening to Jesus' teaching. I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. There's a lot of people that don't know that today. There's a lot of people that don't understand and believe that there will be a resurrection as Jesus taught. She was upset. She was brokenhearted. She was grieving. She couldn't understand why this man who had healed so many people and worked so many miracles and was such a dear friend of theirs and the Messiah in whom they had trusted didn't show up. He didn't come when they called. He didn't do what they wanted. She was brokenhearted. The hour was dark and she was grieving. And the comfort or the promise that there would be a resurrection someday wasn't comforting her that day. And then Jesus made another claim. He responded to her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. What a claim. Jesus is saying to her, I am the word, the name of God. The name God gave identifying himself to Moses, the one who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. The one who was the leader of the children of Israel and wrote the law of God that they lived by. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who brings resurrection. I'm the one who changes darkness to light. I'm the one who gives life out of death. And he said, and I am the life. I'm the source, the way that life is lived in its fullness. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus claimed to be God. And as God, to be the source, the beginning and the living of life. A life worth living. Not everybody wants to live forever because their life is so dark, so broken, so painful. But Jesus offers eternal life as the resurrection and the life, but it's a life that's worth living. We've talked about that a lot of times. Eternity is eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth with God in our Father's kingdom, as our communion scripture said, is a life worth living for eternity. There will be nothing boring about it. Nothing shallow. Nothing disappointing. No darkness. Finally, Jesus made another claim in John chapter 14. He's preparing his disciples for his betrayal, arrest, trial, beating, and crucifixion, and death. And he has just warned the leader of his disciples, you might say, or the foreman, the one that they all saw as the most likely the strongest, the one they all looked up to, the one who always had something to say first, whether it's right or not. Peter, he had just got done telling Peter, of all people, Peter, you will deny me three times before tomorrow morning's rooster crows. What a devastation. What a shock. What a destroying of the foundation of their hope, their expectations. And then Jesus leads into the last claim that I will look at this morning. As soon as he's finished telling Peter this, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." What a claim. And he's just got done explaining to them that he's going to be betrayed and arrested, crucified, and die. And yet he's talking about coming back. He's talking about preparing a place to live together forever. What about their sin? What about Peter's betrayal? He's assuring them his grace is sufficient. He says to them in verse 4, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Well, Thomas voiced what the rest of them were thinking, what we think sometimes. "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus' final claim here that I want us to see, he responds to Thomas and to all of them, actually, and says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one will be in my Father's kingdom except through me. Jesus claims to be the one and only way, the one and only truth. Truth never changes. Culture may change, interpretation may change, opinions may change, ideas may change, but truth never does. And he said, "And I am the life." Not only the source, but the living of life. Jesus claims to be the only way. No one comes to the Father except through him. He and he alone is I am. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Jesus made tremendous, tremendous claims in his life. We've just looked at three of them. A lot of other people have made a lot of other claims through history. A lot of other people have said some pretty brash and bold things about themselves through history. But we are here this morning celebrating the fact that Jesus, who made these claims, our Jesus, God's Son, did what no man has ever before or since done. He arose. He walked out of that tomb alive, never to die again. That's what Easter is about. Every promise of God, every promise that's in this book that God makes to you and me, every promise His Spirit has taken from this book and stirred it up in your heart and given you faith to trust in, every single promise is true and guaranteed and will come to pass because Jesus walked out of that grave. Because He is alive. He is at the Father's right hand, sitting upon the throne where He has gathered us to Him in His Spirit. And every promise He has ever made, He will keep and fulfill it because He is alive. He rose again. So for us today, us who belong to Christ, whatever death we face, whatever, the word for death actually is thanatos in the Greek, used in the Bible, and it doesn't mean end or annihilation, it means separation. So whatever separation, whatever death, whatever darkness, whatever gloom, whatever depression, whatever work of the enemy has come against you or against me or against those we love, there is a promise that our Savior, who walked out of that grave, will bring life out of death and light out of darkness. And He will make it right in His way and in His time. But He is the one, like that woman at the well, that our last hope is banked on. And it is steadfast and secure. Whatever has broken our hearts, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This is not all there is. The stone at the door of the tomb is never the last word. The Roman seal and even the Roman guards could not stop. Could not stop Christ coming out of that grave. And we and they shall live again and live forever. A life, the life, His life in all of us for eternity that we share by faith. Now, do you know for sure that when you leave this world, you will go to heaven? You will live in the Father's kingdom for eternity? You can know that. I listened to Phil Robertson preach a sermon in a large church in Texas this week. He didn't preach it this week. It was recorded. But I listened to it this week, and he was talking about one fellow that he was trying to share Jesus with. And he said he's the only man he's ever encountered in his time trying to share Jesus with other people who swore up and down he would never die. He was absolutely certain he would never die. Phil kept saying, you're going to die. Everyone dies. You're going to die. You're going to leave this life. Are you prepared? Will you go to heaven? The man said, no, I'm not going to die. And he left that way. And in 6 weeks, he died. Hope that he thought about what Jesus told him when that moment came. His life was taken from him. So I don't know whether he was prepared or knew or not that he would go to heaven. But you can, and I can, and we can rest assured that if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as surely as He walked out of that grave, if we have received Him, if we have trusted in Him, we too shall live forever. That's what we're celebrating on Easter, because He arose. He lives. The impact of His resurrection transformed that little band of believers, that few hundred who over the next several hundred years overturned the largest and most powerful empire on the earth. And here we sit 2,000 years later talking about the same Savior. Amen.